So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and to chapter 18. And as you do so, I've just been asked to say one or two things about what I'm doing at the moment in Malpas Road. And I'm going to go and pick that up while I remember. So I'm in Newport at the moment, about an hour's drive up the M4. So that's a nice easy drive back. And for the last 12 months, I've been working as a ministry apprentice there, so that involves all manner of things. From I was doing an assembly on Monday, so from an assembly to after-school clubs, to children's work, youth work, to being able to lead in church meetings, in youth clubs, in children's clubs, to speak at different outreaches that we have. We have lunch clubs every other Friday. We have our weekly coffee morning, and then on a Thursday I get to go over to Bath with James, and we are studying with the Southwest Gospel Partnership on a ministry training course. So I'm having the opportunity to study as well. So that's currently where I'm at the moment, and so it's just it's a real joy. It's a real pleasure to be back and to be able to come and to preach God's word this morning. So do turn to the Gospel of Luke in chapter 18. And we're going to start our reading in verse 31. And we're going to read through to verse 10 of chapter 19. And this is what God's word says. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be turned over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside, begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." He called out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" "Lord, I want to see you," he replied. Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." Amen. If you would like to turn to the passage that we read together, we'll be looking at Luke 19, verse 1 to 10 this morning. And as we turn there, let's just ask God to help us as we come and hear his word. Father, as we come now and we listen to your word, we ask that you would speak to us. We thank you that your word is alive and that it is relevant to us today. Father, we ask that you be pleased to be with us now. And we pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever been on your way somewhere and you ended up having an unexpected stop. Have you ever been going on holiday somewhere? You're driving through a little town or little village and you hadn't planned on stopping, but you see a nice tea room or you see a coffee shop and you think, oh, we'll stop here for a break. Has that ever happened to you? Well, we pick up at the start of Luke 19 this morning in a not too dissimilar set of circumstances. We're told from the end of the previous chapter that we read together that Jesus has told his disciples that they're on their way up to Jerusalem. He's heading towards his destination, the culmination of his mission. He's on his way to fulfill everything that was written by the prophet, as he'll be mocked and insulted and flogged and killed before rising again 3 days later. That is where Jesus is headed. And as he's making his way there, he enters through Jericho. And notice in verse 1 of Luke chapter 19 that he was passing through. This was a fleeting visit. Jesus didn't plan to spend an awful long time here. He wasn't planning to stop for a long while. And yet we'll see that Jesus passed through Jericho for a very important reason. And that reason is found in the person of Zacchaeus. But who is this Zacchaeus? Well, we're told in verse 2 that he is a chief tax collector, which is the only place in the New Testament that we'll meet such a person. And he would have been a prominent individual in the local tax department, which itself was ideally placed in this hub of Jericho, along a busy trade route. And so it would have been a very affluent place. So it's no surprise then that we read in verse 2 that Zacchaeus was wealthy. In such a place, it's no surprise really that he was rich. What else could he be doing apart from being all right for himself? However, he would have been regarded as a traitor. He would have been regarded as a traitor, and he would have been extremely unpopular because of the work that he was doing for the ruling Romans. He would have not been a popular chap amongst his fellow Jews. And that is who Zacchaeus is. So, there are four things that I want us to see this morning about this encounter that Zacchaeus has with Jesus, which will help us as we work through this account together. And the first of these is that Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. That's what we see in verse 3 and verse 4, that Zacchaeus was curious about Jesus. Now, they say that money can't buy you everything, and for Zacchaeus, it couldn't buy him height. We read in verse 3 that he was a short man. He couldn't see over people's heads, and nobody would want to make room for such an unpopular individual. As the old song so eloquently puts it, that Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. And this is a problem, because Luke tells us that he wanted to see who Jesus was. What an amazing desire that Zacchaeus has. He's heard of Jesus, and he wants to see who Jesus was. I'm sure you can think of a time when you had the opportunity to see someone famous. It could have been a member of the royal family. It could have been a member of a sports team as they pulled up to the stadium. Or it could have been a musician or an actor or a comedian at an event. But whatever the situation, the one thing you'd want to do is to see them face to face. That's why front row seats are so expensive, because it guarantees that you get an uninterrupted view of your favourite artist or your favourite athlete. I remember when I was in the infant school here many years ago, and we were walked up to 3M's, and we sat on the pavement, and we waited, and we waited, until this one moment where we were all told to get on our feet and wave our flags as the Queen drove past. She'd come to open she'd come to have a look at something in the 3M's factory here. And we got there early for a good view. I don't actually have a memory of seeing the Queen, but you get the point that it's natural for us, if we can, to get a glimpse of someone famous. So that at the very least, we can come away and say, oh, I have seen so-and-so. And this, in some small way, is what is going on here with Zacchaeus. No doubt he'd heard of the things that Jesus had done, the things Jesus had been teaching, and that had led him to desperately wanting to see Jesus. But crucially, in verse 4, we're told that he was unable to catch a view of Jesus. But being the resourceful man that he must have been to reach the position of chief tax collector, he comes up with a solution. Rather than not see Jesus, he runs ahead and he climbs a sycamore fig tree to get a great camera angle on what he sees coming. He knew where Jesus was heading, and he was willing to do anything to see him. So great was his interest to see Jesus, so deep was his desire to get a glimpse of him, that he was willing to do almost anything to see him. And despite his local importance, he scales this tree so that he can catch a glimpse of Jesus walking by. But Jesus didn't pass by. Jesus didn't pass by. And that's the second thing that I want us to see, that as Zacchaeus was curious, secondly, Zacchaeus was called by Jesus. And we see that in verses 5 to 7. Jesus doesn't pass by. In fact, he stopped and he called Zacchaeus down. And he didn't say to Zacchaeus, oh, I would like to come round to your house, or is it okay if I come round for a cuppa? Is it all right with you? Is it convenient? No, Jesus says, I must stay at your house today. Today. What an emphatic thing for Jesus to say, that he would accept a tax collector, not only accept a tax collector, but then go to his house. I bet Zacchaeus had never come down from a tree so quickly in all of his life. He joyfully comes down, and at once we read, he welcomed him gladly. What an appropriate response. What an appropriate response of God's initiative on our behalf. That response of joy. That's the response of a man who realizes what's going on. Zacchaeus responds with joy in meeting Jesus. Is that our response? Do we respond with joy when we meet with Jesus? Maybe it's been many, many years since we first encountered Jesus. It could have been decades since we first met him. But do we exude joy? Does it just ooze out of us? Does it continue to grow in us as a fruit of the Spirit, which is what we should expect if we're a Christian? But this also shows us, doesn't it, that we can never know what's going on in someone's mind. At first, Zacchaeus was simply curious. That curiosity appeared to be the only motive that he has. And yet, the moment that Jesus stops and talks to him, his life is unchangeably altered. Maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe that is where you are at. Maybe you've heard about Jesus. Maybe you've heard quite a bit about him before, and you're not still quite sure. You keep coming back, but you're not quite sure. Or maybe for you, actually considering who Jesus is and what he has done is something that is still relatively new to you. You've not thought that much about it before, but you're curious. There's something about Jesus that just leaves you curious and wanting to find out more. Just what is it about him? Well, as we go on, hopefully we'll see what it is that Zacchaeus saw, and that will satisfy our curiosity. However, before we get there, in verse 7 we see that Jesus, before we see that the crowd do not appear to approve this calling of Zacchaeus, this calling that Jesus gives. And the crowd, they're not exactly thrilled by this development. As we're told by Luke, that on seeing this, all of the people began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. they simply disapprove here of what Jesus is doing. They're critical of his decision. They complain at his acceptance of Zacchaeus. They grumble and they condemn Zacchaeus as a sinner. And as we noted earlier, they cannot stand Zacchaeus because they just see him as this traitor, as this extortionist. They see him as someone who they've got no regard for. And while this response might be understandable, it's not excusable. Because what makes their response worse than what it already is the fact that this is not the first time in Luke's gospel where Jesus has explained why he responds and welcomes such people like Zacchaeus. Earlier in this Gospel of Luke, and back in chapter 5, you can read of the account of Jesus calling Matthew or Levi. And he's calling Matthew, who is another tax collector, to come and to be one of his disciples. And as he's calling Matthew, he says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So despite this earlier statement of Jesus making clear that the invitation of full and free salvation is extended to all who consider themselves outcasts and undeserving, the people here continue in their loveless way. They continue to show hatred towards disregarded people like Zacchaeus. And in doing so, they find themselves in the process of hardening their hearts. But, and that's how verse 8 begins, but in contrast with the grumblers of verse 7, Zacchaeus is set in contrast to this, as we see the third thing, and that I want us to see from this passage, that Zacchaeus was changed by Jesus. Zacchaeus was changed by Jesus. After being curious about Jesus, then being called by Jesus, Zacchaeus was changed by Jesus. In verse 8, Zacchaeus deliberately stands and he says to Jesus, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." What's going on here? What are we seeing? Well, if anything, this displays a change in his heart. There's a change in his way. There's a complete transformation of his character. And this seems to have happened as a result of him meeting Jesus. What remarkable evidence we have here. What proof Zacchaeus gives us to show what meeting Jesus has done for him by announcing that he would give half of his possessions to the poor. And not only that, but he goes far beyond what's required of him, saying he would give back four times as much. Four times as much to those he had defrauded, which in all likelihood was a pretty long list. Zacchaeus' actions here, his response that we see in his newfound generosity, represents a concrete expression of the presence of his newfound faith, of faith's presence in Jesus. And in response to this, in reply, Jesus says to him in verse 9, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." Nothing less than salvation itself has come to be known by Zacchaeus. But what is this salvation? Well, it's a deliverance. It's a deliverance from our current state. It's a rescue from our self-centered position into new and everlasting life. A great spiritual miracle, that is what it is, and that's what's taken place in Zacchaeus, and we're told that it happened today, on this very same day that the curiosity of Zacchaeus leads to him going to climb this tree to try and see Jesus. He's then called down from this tree, and on this very same day, without any delay at all, blessing has entered his house, and Zacchaeus is saved. And how has this blessing been gained? Through faith. Faith alone in Jesus has brought this blessing of immense greatness. It's been brought to Zacchaeus. And because of that, Zacchaeus is declared a son of Abraham. And now this might not make immediate sense to us, to our ears today. But very simply, Jesus isn't saying that Zacchaeus was a physical descendant of Abraham, which he could well have been, but Jesus is using this term in a spiritual sense. What Jesus is saying here is Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham in the way that the onlooking Pharisees, despite their heritage, were not. Zacchaeus had walked in the steps of Abraham's faith and his works, which the Pharisees did not do. Zacchaeus believed the promise of the one who would come and rescue, just like Abraham had done, the way that Abraham had done thousands of years previously. This is why Paul wrote in his letter to the Galatians in chapter 3, verses 7 to 9, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So to be a son of Abraham is to be a true Christian. To be a son of Abraham is to know Abraham as the father of all believers. And we've read there that that comes by faith, which means trusting in another, not in your own efforts, but trusting in God's free gift of undeserved favor, which is Jesus. So in calling Zacchaeus a son of Abraham, Jesus is declaring that Zacchaeus has genuine faith in him. What we see is that the Old Testament example of Abraham teaches us that it's through genuine faith that we're counted right with God. Not any law keeping, not any trying your best, nothing you can do, but genuine faith. It was through faith in the promise of God that Abraham was blessed. And it's only in the same way that others, people like Zacchaeus, people like you, people like me, can obtain the blessing of salvation as well. But this passage ends in verse 10 with a very significant statement from Jesus. He says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. It wasn't Zacchaeus who had sought Jesus, but rather it was Jesus who had not only sought, but also found Zacchaeus. And that's the fourth and final thing that I want us to see from verse 10 this morning, that in all of this, Jesus was in control. In all of Zacchaeus being curious about Jesus and then being called by Jesus and then being changed by Jesus, in all of that, Jesus, was in control. Now, it's true that Zacchaeus was eager to see Jesus, but it was Jesus himself and not Zacchaeus who took the initiative. It was Jesus who started the conversation. It was Jesus who arranged the personal meeting between the two of them. It was Jesus who, in line with the very purpose for which he came, was seeking, and now, as we have seen, was saving the lost. And that's the same for us here this morning. Jesus wants us to be here this morning. He wanted you to be here to hear this message this morning. He's arranged this time for you to be here this morning to speak with you and to meet with you. And our minds might easily be drawn at this point to the parable of the lost sheep, only a few chapters before this account that we have in Luke's gospel, where a shepherd determinedly goes in search of the one lost sheep that is missing. And here we have this parable in action. Jesus has gone out of his way. He's passed through Jericho to find the one lost sheep, who in this case was Zacchaeus. And this whole statement that Jesus makes displays the great purpose for which he came. He came into this world for what reason? Well, the word "for" at the start of verse 10 is all important to understand Jesus' mission statement. "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is what Jesus was all about. He had come into the world to seek and to save sinners. And by sinners here, we mean all those who are alienated from God, all those who are separated from him through living a life which gives no attention to him at all. That is what it is to be a sinner. And it didn't matter who these people were, what their backgrounds were, what their social standing was. That made no difference at all. Jesus wasn't ashamed to visit people like Zacchaeus, and he's not afraid to visit people like you either. Why? Well, it's because he simply came to seek and to save the lost. And that is what Zacchaeus realized. He realized that he was lost. He had seen that he'd been living a self-centered life, which for him was specifically evidenced in the way that his life was dominated by greed and financial gain. But for you, it might be something completely different. You might never have committed fraud. In your life, you might have always filled in your tax forms correctly and claimed your mileage well. But without a doubt, there will be something that is taking prime position in your life that isn't God. Something at the center of your life that you're living for, which isn't God. Something which your whole life revolves around that isn't God. It could be your career. It could be your relationships with friends or family, romantically. It could be your comfort. It could be your house. It could be what other people think of you. It could be any one of those things, or any list of any others. But one thing is for sure. It's not God, and you know it. That's what it is to be lost. And we need to admit that's our state as human beings. That's where we are at this morning, if we've never met Jesus for ourselves. And that's the way that we will stay. That is the way that we will stay forever, separated as lost, separated from God as lost people. And if we are not trusting in Jesus, if our faith is not in him like Zacchaeus, then that is what it is to be lost. But the good news this morning is that even though that is who we are, even though we are lost people, Jesus has come to seek and to save the lost. Jesus has come not to judge the world, but to save the world. Jesus has come not to condemn the world, but to save the world through himself. Jesus has come so we can know salvation in our own lives, just like Zacchaeus. And how does Jesus save us? How can he do that? Well, you see, Jesus was a real person. He really lived on this earth 2,000 years ago at a real point in human history, in a real place in the Middle East, and he was fully God, with us, dwelling among us. And while he was here on earth, he never once did or said or thought anything wrong. He was perfect. He was never lost. He never did anything to deserve separation from God the Father. And he is the only one who has ever lived that blameless life. And as we saw at the start, he knew that he was to continue his journey through Jericho onto Jerusalem on his way to fulfill everything that had been predicted by the prophets as he had been mocked and flogged and insulted and killed before rising again 3 days later. But why does he do that? Why does Jesus do that? Well, he does it to bridge that separation. He does it to bridge that separation that has existed and does still exist between us and between God. He dies and he rises again to make a way to God the Father possible. We are separated from God and we deserve to be separate from him forever. But Jesus comes and he dies and he rises again and he does that in our place, so that we need not any longer be separated from God. And so the question is, what do we do with this? How do we respond to this message? If this is something that that resonates with us. Where do we go from here? And you see, we have to admit, we've got to be honest with ourselves, and we have to admit that we are disconnected from God, that we are actually separated from God. And by faith, we have to believe that Jesus has done all that is necessary to get us right with God through his death and through his resurrection. But then we must also consider that there is a cost involved, that we will turn from living our way and we'll let God run the show of our lives. We'll make it no secret of who we are as believers in Jesus. And then finally, we have to move from where we are. We have to move into Christ. We have to receive him. We have to put our faith in him. We have to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. And then and only then can we know forgiveness. We can know forgiveness for the wrong that we have done. We can know eternal life through relationship with God himself. And if that is you this morning, then I challenge you to do that. But if we've already reached that point, let's not switch off, as we can sometimes do when we hear the gospel again. Let's not switch off, because if we've been a Christian for many years and we have been sought by Jesus and we've been saved by Jesus, let us not think that that's it. Well, firstly, let us be full of thanks and full of praise and full of joy, as Zacchaeus was, because of what Jesus has done. Because it was no small thing what he did. Let us be full of joy and our salvation. But also, for us as Christians, now that we know that we've been sought by him and saved by him, we should be seeking more of Jesus. We should be continually seeking Jesus every day. If we seek him continually, then we can experience a greater joy, a deeper joy of our salvation, a deeper experience, as we appreciate all the more against the backdrop of who we once were, that we have been saved by grace. The more that you have tea with someone, the more that you eat with someone, the more you get to know them. We know that on a human level, don't we? So in that same way, we should spend time with Jesus, because the more time we spend with him, the more we will get to know him. And how do we spend more time with Jesus? Well, from personal devotion and prayer and reading, to fellowship with one another, to serving him. They're all good ways for us to get to know Jesus better. But it can't be put better than the words of the hymn. More about Jesus would I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving fullness see, more of his love who died for me. And then it goes on in the third verse, more about Jesus in his word, holding communion with my Lord, hearing his voice in every line, making each faithful saying mine. Is that your desire this morning? Are you still seeking Jesus all those years on from when you first met him? Are you seeking to do that individually in your own time? Are you seeking to do that corporately with your brothers and sisters here in this church on a Tuesday night, on a Sunday evening? Are you seeking to meet with Jesus? Or if you've never met him, have you put your faith in Jesus alone to receive the greatest of blessings, salvation itself? So, as we finish, Zacchaeus was curious. We've seen that. And his curiosity led him to meet with Jesus, who forever changed, who forever in control, called Zacchaeus and changed his life unalterably forever. I wonder if today, through your curiosity, you're willing to meet with Jesus. He's speaking to you even now. And if you come to him, then your life can be unalterably changed forever as well. Will you do that? Will you strive to see Jesus today as he calls out to you? Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you for your word to us this morning. We thank you that you speak to us directly through it. And Lord, as we consider the way that you changed Zacchaeus as you called him in his curiosity to yourself. We ask that you would meet with us as we go from here this morning, whether that is afresh and anew, in a deeper way, or even if it be for the very first time. Jesus, would we know you more as a result of our time together this morning, that we would know the one who came to seek and to save the lost, even us. Lord, do this, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.